If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 5 as we'll continue our study in the book of Joshua for the next 2 weeks. Then we'll be focusing our messages again on the wonderful message of Jesus coming to save people from their sins. As we continue our study in the book of Joshua, let me just quickly, let's just look back for a few moments and let me just share with you a little bit of what God's been doing in my life as I look at the book of Joshua. We've been able to look closely at the life of Joshua and how God has promised he's going to be with him. That God has said, every place the sole of your foot will tread, I will give it to you. Keep my word, don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. He said, then I'll give you success. We've been able to focus a little bit on the children of Israel and unfortunately seeing the state they were in after 40 years of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. And then to see the excitement starting to build as they know that that time of that they've heard about most of their life, that God has promised to take them into this new land, is just right there. It's on the horizon for us. And then huge obstacles. How are we going to get by this? Or how are we going to do this? And God shows his mighty power and his mighty hand. And he takes care of those obstacles. And God has been letting them know through Joshua, through Moses, the leader before Joshua, he has told them how he wants them to live and what he wants them to do. In the book of Exodus, we find that. And then it was also repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, this is how I want you to live your life. And I must tell you, through this study myself, that God has been at work, that I've been able to see firsthand in through this study the power and the wonder of the God that I serve, who was the God of the Old Testament in Joshua's day, and he's the God we serve today. And that he wants to continue to do his work, and he wants to do it through us. And yet he's asked us, I want you to live obediently, and I want you to walk by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes my focus gets off on the things of this world, and I lose that aspect of walking by faith. Instead, I want to walk by sight. And I look back and I see all that God did when they were willing to step out on faith. And we've referred to the study of Joshua as the journey of faith, a crisis of belief. There will always be something that's going to turn them to, am I going to trust the Lord today? And to live obediently to his word. I have to admit there are days that I did not live obediently to his word, but I'm thankful God has given us 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. No, what I have been challenged is in preparing my heart, preparing my mind to follow and to trust God completely and to take those necessary steps in my life to draw me closer to him, to be obedient in my walk to him. And I constantly need to be reminded of that. You might not need it, but I need it. This morning as we open up the book of Joshua chapter 5 is where we'll focus some of our attention this morning. I've entitled our message, Preparing for Victory. That's what God is wanting to do in their lives, and that's what God's wanting to do in our lives. Now, you might be the type of person that you're just good at planning and being prepared, whether it be prepared for a test, prepared for that unfortunate flat tire, prepare for a trip, prepare for possibly even a loss of electricity, or even prepare for a dead battery, or you could have a numerous assortment of items that you're very prepared for. Some of you have that reputation in your family. They'll have it. They are good. They are really always prepared. I don't think any of us want to show up any place and we're not prepared. I don't know if you ever, in either high school or maybe even college, you had a speech class and you walked up and you weren't really quite prepared to say what you needed to say. I mean, those usually for me, I was sitting there saying, please don't call me today. Don't call me today. I mean, we don't like to be unprepared. You can probably think of times, though, that you were not prepared. Unfortunately for me, I probably have several of those. But I remember one that stands out to me that took place last September. Kathy and I had driven over real quick to Ohio to try to get our third son, Keith, moved into a home. And I said, well, I need to get back. Why don't you stay out here and you'll come back, you know, sometime later in the week. And I'm going to get up early in the morning and I'm going to bus back to Milwaukee. And, I got things I got to do now. Well, I got up early in the morning and got directions and headed out. And I'm on the interstate. And I come to about Indiana and I'm starting to get tired. And I thought, you know, what I really need to do to be safe here is I need to pull into the next stop. And just stop the car and just take a little nap right here in the parking lot. And that's what I did. But I tell you what I was not prepared for when I woke up. I was not prepared for a dead battery. I'd kept the lights on. Never shut them off. Didn't have the little beeping warning to tell me to shut them off. And I mean, I was startled as I got ready to start the car and nothing. I thought, man, now you're looking around seeing how many people are looking at you. Because folks I know had to have been walking by that morning at my expense, looking at me, conked out in the driver's seat with the headlights still on, the car not running, going, hey, Bill, wait till that guy wakes up. He's going to have quite the surprise, huh? Yeah, I had quite the surprise. I was able to meet a man who was prepared, and he had some jumper cables, and he helped me get the car jumped and head on out to get back here to Milwaukee. You know, some people really prepare themselves to be prepared. And some have even given us tremendous quotes on preparation. I think of a couple Benjamin Franklin had. He said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. He also said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Someone used the example of Noah, and he said this, if you believe you can accomplish everything by cramming at the 11th hour, by all means, don't lift a finger now. But you may think twice about beginning to build your ark once it has already started raining. Yeah, when it comes to planning and preparation, God has a plan. In my spiritual walk, I need to be prepared to continue to take the next spiritual step that he wants me to take, to stretch me. That's how we would refer to it many times. And so I would ask you that question. Are you willing to prepare yourself to take that next spiritual step in your life? God was preparing Joshua and the people of Israel for his mighty work, a job that he had commanded them to do, and he was going to give them the power to do it. Go in and conquer that land. Take the land I've given you. Those Canaanite nations, they're being judged for their great wickedness. And God knew it was going to be a battle, not just physically, but spiritually. And it was going to be an enormous task. And he wanted them to be prepared. May I say this to you this morning? That God wants you and me prepared. As we head into this new week, this new month, this new year, I have no idea what kind of trials or challenges or crises that will come into your life, but you're on this journey of faith, and God wants you prepared to depend upon Him, to lean upon Him, to trust Him. The people, they're camped at Gilgal. Gilgal would be a place that God would continue to spiritually stretch Joshua and the children of Israel. They needed to be right with him. And I believe that you'll see through our study this morning that we need to ask ourselves this one question. Have I surrendered all to God? I think when we come to this closure of this first section, which is the first five books of Joshua, that the people would say, we're there. I mean, look at all that we've been doing and how God has prepared us. I mean, they knew, first of all, that God was very much with them. They had seen his power evident. Secondly, they saw that God had given them a leader who was already in the process of becoming a worthy successor to Moses. Thirdly, the entire nation was taking care to obey God's commands right down to the letter of the law. The end of chapter 1 of Joshua, we find this. We'll do whatever you've telling us to do, Joshua. Whatever God wants us to do, we'll do. That's a far cry from the folks who were disobedient, their parents and their grandparents, that we find there in the time of wilderness wandering. All the way from Joshua to the priests, right down to the people, were willing to obey. We're prepared. We're preparing ourselves for that. And fourthly, they were being careful to sanctify themselves, set themselves apart from these nations as they were getting ready to go in and to take their rightful place. Yet, God was not totally ready for them to do it yet. Thus, Joshua chapter 5. There were two other memorials that he wanted them to reinstate and be part of their life. When we left Joshua and the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 4, they had just crossed the Jordan River. And again, this crossing of the river was first and foremost because of God. It was his power. Nothing that they had done, it was his power. And Israel was to follow him. He had clearly revealed himself to Joshua and to the people through his presence and through the power that he demonstrated. And I had to think, what an encouragement to a battered group of people that have been down and wandering and aimlessly just wondering, what am I on this world to do, this the life that I have? It had to be an encouragement to them. The people in the last few chapters that we see here, the people of God, had been able to see the tremendous proofs that the living God was with them. Let me just take one quick timeout comment for you. That the evidence of the supernatural power of God was something that Israel was seeing. Not just Israel, but all the nations around were seeing the supernatural power of God. I believe that the supernatural power of God's work is the one thing above all else that is lacking in the witness of the church today. It's lacking in our homes. We've not been preparing ourselves spiritually to see the power of God. I don't know how many times I've said that what was important for me as a father is that my family would see that God is real. That the God that we worship and serve together on Sunday, he's there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, working in our life, and we're able to see the demonstration of God's power. When your kids and your grandkids see that, it's a wow. Look at what God is doing. We're missing that today. You say, well, how would we be? Well, one, check your prayer requests. Most of the time, we don't really get outside of our family with prayer requests, let alone the miraculous that we would love to see God do and how he could possibly use us. The people of Israel saw this. It was life-changing, and it will be life-changing for you and for me. Now, so here they are camped at Gilgal, this first beachhead establishment on the west side of the Jordan in enemy territory. And here now on that famous and unforgettable 10th day of the first month of the Hebrew year, Joshua's fighting forces moved into the land of the Amorites / Canaanites. They're all together. They're seven. They were all Canaanites west of the river. It was precisely 40 years to the very day that Israel had celebrated the first Passover in Egypt before God took them out of their miserable conditions there in that country, the conditions of bondage. It was God, very God, who took them out, and it was God, very God, who brought them in. And Gilgal would come to be a place of holy ground to the people of Israel. God wanted to do a special work while they're camped here at Gilgal. And throughout this whole book, that you'll find Joshua goes back to Gilgal, even after he had great victories and even some defeats, both physically and spiritually. He went back to Gilgal. Gilgal was a special place. It was a strategic base, and there must be this clear road between the land of blessing that they were wanting to go into and Gilgal. This morning, I would like for us just to look briefly at three essential lessons from Gilgal that can help us prepare for spiritual victory in our lives. And can I say, it is important that we live victorious in our spiritual lives. Too many people claiming to be believers walk around as defeated as you've seen anyone defeated. No power, no direction, no guidance, no victory. I think the first lesson we picked up in Joshua chapter 4, I just want to briefly look at it, is Gilgal is a place of remembrance. And the first three verses, if you remember in Joshua chapter 4, Joshua told him, hey, I need you to take 12 rocks out of the riverbed of the Jordan, and I need you to place them on the west side. And there they're going to pitch it with a substance also that they could actually write what God had told them to write, told Moses to write when they got to the new land with those rocks in the book of Deuteronomy. And then he said, put 12 rocks there in the bed of the river also. Because God wanted the future generations to remember what he had done. You remember that phrase that appeared over and over in Joshua 4? What mean these stones? This memorial was to be a reminder that the God you're serving is a powerful God, and he led us. Our God is powerful, he's good, and he led us into the land of promise. And these stones are that memorial to make us look back to that particular day. God has called on us to remember what he has done for us. He has called on us to remember the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember that time in your life when you recognized your sinful condition and you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life to save you from your sins. We have a couple of different radio broadcasts here. We have the Word for Life broadcast that Pastor Greg does, and then and that's on VCY, and then we are on a secular station, Mike McGivern and I, entitled Faith in the Zone, and we interview people. We're interviewing a man who claimed to have faith, and I asked him that simple question: do you remember that time? Was there that time in your life when you invited the Lord to come into your life and begin your journey of faith and trust him? And I got, no, never been that day. Wow. Well, anytime you want to get together, I'd love to get together with you and share with you what changed my life. There was that day that God saved me, and I trust there was that day in your life that you know you were saved eternally from the punishment that God has set, that Jesus referred to often in his travels in the New Testament, hell, and that you're eternally confident that you're going to live with God. Don't forget what he's done. God instituted communion for us to remember. And this morning, we remembered the broken body of our Lord, and we remembered his shed blood for you and for me. And I trust you were prepared spiritually to participate with us. At Calvary, Jesus died for us. That perfect final work of salvation for the entire human race was completely settled. There, once and for all, the sin question done. Man's sins, however gross they may be, or however mild they may be, however foul they may be, or however respectable they may be, They were settled once and for all at Calvary. Friends, may I say this, as a believer, I need to be prepared to meet the Lord. And for those of you who have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be prepared to meet the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time, because I have no guarantees that I'm going to be breathing tomorrow. Today could be my last day on this earth. And the Lord loved us so much that he gave his life that we might receive his full payment for our sins. I hope that today, friends, that could be maybe your first day to begin this journey of faith. Looking back at the crossing of the Jordan, though, these 12 stones were to be that reminder of God's power. I tell you what, I can't get away from the cross. The cross is to be the reminder for me of what Jesus has done. Years ago at Keswick, England, there was a missionary meeting, and there happened to be a young woman who was there to report on what had been taking place in China. And as she was sharing her testimony, she recalled the story that took place between one of her dear friends before she went to China as a missionary. Her dear friend of many years came up to her. They'd been in school together. She said, "Can I ask you a question? What on earth are you going to China for, because you're just going there to bury yourself? You'll never understand the culture nor the climate, and I believe that in 6 months you'll probably be dead." Wow. It's not necessarily cheerful advice for a potential missionary candidate. And yet this woman at that meeting responded when that question was asked, as she told the listening audience, she said, "When I heard that," she said, "I looked at my dear friend and I said, I want you to know that 5 years ago, I died to my own will. When Jesus called me to China, I bowed my head and I died to everything except God and China." Challenge, remember what God has done for you. Surrender your life to him and follow him across the Jordans that you'll face in your life. I think one of the more remarkable aspects of both Israel's exodus from Egypt and their entrance into the promised land was that on both occasions, the huge group of Israelites, possibly over 2 million of them, moved out and moved in without a direct military attack from the enemy. They were highly vulnerable. It was a huge crowd of people. They were burdened with household goods. They had their small children to deal with. They had livestock. They would have been easy pickings for any enemy to say, "Let's knock off those Hebrew people." But you know what? They weren't. That is the wonder of it all. The sole reason for their survival as a nation was the incredible intervention of Jehovah God on their behalf. Can I just say this? God still is intervening and working with the Jewish people and the land of Israel. Someone said, "Oh man, we just need to forget all about it. Man, most of them are atheists over there anyway." Well, you know what? The Bible says that God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They are still, the Jewish nation is still special to God. And I would say, America, be careful. Be careful when it comes to how we respond to the nation of Israel. God was at work. He's preparing them to follow him. He's preparing the heart of Joshua. They must trust him. And they're going to have to trust him. As we look at Joshua chapter 5, you can only imagine what might have been going through their minds. There is a big lesson here in Joshua 5. Look at verse 1. I'd like to read the first 9 verses for you here. "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, and they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, and that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. When the flood waters of the Jordan dried up before Israel, so also did the fighting courage and the will to war of the tribes of Canaan. They were literally paralyzed with fear and terror. They never even tried to launch a counterattack against Gilgal. The kingdoms and the nations of the Middle East had received word that the God of Israel had delivered his people from Egypt. He had now brought them into the land of Canaan. For 40 desperate years, the pagan world had scoffed and scorned these wretched wanderers in the wilderness. The nation of people who had left Egypt with such high hopes, with such a high hand, only to die because of their disobedience to God. They were a cruel joke. They were under the judgment of God, and the world mocked them for it. Let me just digress again for a moment and say this. As I observed this time in Joshua, I had to think, you know, the world really has contempt, nothing but contempt, for those who claim to be God's people, yet they go nowhere with him. The carnal Christian, the half-hearted follower of the Lord, is an object of ridicule to onlooking skeptics. Not only are such half-hearted people living a life of pain themselves, but also they're a terrible embarrassment to the Lord. And the nation of Israel had been this embarrassment. But when they get to Gilgal, that all ended. All of that scorn, all of that mocking's done away. That's why that name is so significant. The reproach, it's rolled away. It's no more. They'll trust God. There will be a time of spiritual renewal. And that's our second point. Gilgal is a place of renewal. A neglected rite has to be reinstated, and it again will restore this special spiritual blessing, this covenant that God has made, if they'll be obedient. So here is Israel. Let's think of it. They have all that momentum. They've crossed the Jordan. They know God's with them. They see Jericho in the horizon, and you'd have to be thinking, Joshua is a military man. They're all thinking, let's go. Nothing's going to stop us right now. And God says, no. Not yet. Wait. It's going to be a critical time to see if God's people are going to respond to him, if they're going to respond to their leader who God established, being Joshua. I couldn't help but, as I was reading that thing, you know, God is never in a hurry. He has a plan. It's on his timetable. And I think God's plan, many times in my life, has always been accompanied with this question. Do you trust me? I don't know about you, but it sure seems to me that we're always in a fever to do something for God. And we've really forgotten that the first thing that God wants is that we should be something for him. In this time of delay, God wanted the renewal of his covenant reestablished with Israel. And so to understand this full impact of the circumcision ceremony, it's critical for us to go back hundreds of years We don't have time to do that, but I would encourage you to look at Exodus chapter 17 in the days to follow here, because there you find what God told Abraham. Abraham, again, was the federal head of the nation. God said, I want you to mark yourself and every man-child in your household with a covenant token for me. So circumcision had a real meaning. It was a mark of the covenant that God had with his people. And God was placing his promises on the bodies of these Jewish men. I think you need to notice how fitting it was, because if you look back in Genesis 9, God gave a covenant to Noah. And his covenant to Noah was in the sky, the rainbow. Why? Because it was a covenant that God not only made with Noah, but he made with all of nature. It was a covenant with the earth itself. Therefore, the sign of the rainbow is in its proper place, and we see it often, and it's a reminder of this covenant that God made with Noah. When the covenant of grace flowed down onto Abraham, an appropriate sign again was given. To Abraham, the covenant sign was going to be highly personalized, and so the sign was placed on his body and the bodies of his male children. God said, it's the token between me and you. This commitment from Jehovah to Abraham was regarded as an unbreakable covenant on God's part. Yet this right had been suspended for the whole 40 years that they've been in the wilderness. Because remember, those people had been disobedient and unbelieving. But now they're going to be brought into the land. And God said, I want you to submit to this covenant. And it's going to be painful, and it's going to be humbling, and it's going to be the rite of circumcision. Verses 4 to 7 of this chapter speaks of two different groups of people. The one group of people were those who had been circumcised, but they were living a very disobedient, unbelieving life. And God said, I need to take care of them in the wilderness. Second group of people you see here are those who have not been circumcised, but in their obedience, they're signaling they want to identify themselves again as God's covenant people. It would be painful, but they needed to be prepared as the covenant people of God in order to move into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And it was important for it to take place now. Because there had to be, if there's going to be renewal or revival in my life, there has to come that time when I recognize, man, I have been in sin. I mean, Numbers 14 is the picture of that. Their disobedience, their sin, their rebellion against God. Numbers 14 says this is why they're going to spend 40 years there in the wilderness. Secondly, it was a time that would cause them to have to trust God. The fighting men would be incapacitated for days and very vulnerable to any attack. They would not be able to fight if they were attacked. They're going to have to totally trust God. And I'm sure that Joshua remembered the men of Shechem in Genesis chapter 34 when Jacob's sons convinced them, take the sign of the covenant and be circumcised. And when they did, Jacob's sons and their cohorts went in and they annihilated the men of Shechem because they were unable to fight. I'm sure Joshua was remembering that. Thirdly, being circumcised is going to reset the spiritual compass of the covenant people of God, that there is a covenant that God has with them. And fourthly, the book of Exodus tells us you're not going to be able to participate in Passover if you're not circumcised. And so they haven't even been taking of the Passover the whole time that they've been there in the wilderness. But circumcision was not only connected to the external national blessings to the Jews as Jews. No, it has strong spiritual overtones. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, I would direct your attention there, reminds us that circumcision was intended to mean something in a spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. He says this, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. He repeats it in Genesis 30, verse 6, with the same emphasis. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Years later, Jeremiah spoke to this as well. For he was saying to the people, don't you understand? There's a spiritual side to circumcision. It's not just this body, this mark that's left on your body that bears this covenant. No, it has a spiritual reality in your life as well. And Paul gives this very clear teaching in Colossians regarding circumcision when he says this, saying it to us, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but get away from this one thought that each and every one of us has to step into the audience chamber of the King of Kings and there with absolute honesty and complete transparency submit to the knife of the great physician of our souls and surrender. Surrender our heart, surrender our will to him. It's a deliberate act of cutting away self and allowing our wills to be brought into the total submission and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you this question. What needs to be cut out of your life? What are we refusing to surrender to God? For 5 years, I traveled across the United States challenging teenagers to surrender their heart to God, to be willing to do whatever he would ask them to do. 5 years, thousands of teenagers that I gave that challenge to. I remember I was on my way to from Philadelphia into New Jersey overnight to have another chapel service, and I had one of my boys with me. He goes, Dad, why are we trying to do this? You know, we can't get to everyone. I said, I'm looking for some more teenagers that would say yes to God. And in 5 years, traveling and seeing tons of teenagers, I saw, say, count me in. Count me in. There are too many dads and moms today who have refused to submit to the complete surrender of the Spirit of God. And they've refused to prepare their hearts and lives to trust the Lord in all things. And thus, you see, from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, the same cycle. You might say to me today, Pastor Ken, honestly, I know I'm in the land of promise in Christ. I know I'm a child of God. But if I'm going to be honest with you, in my Christian walk, I'm in the desert wilderness right now. In fact, I haven't made a significant step in my spiritual life for years. I've not surrendered everything to him. I'm still fighting to hold on to what I think is important in my life. My prayer would be that this study of Israel at Gilgal would be the time of absolute confession to God of everything that has been a part of your life contrary to the will and the word of God. Someone once said it well, God has no hands but your hands to do his work today, and he has no feet but your feet to lead men in his way. Next week, we'll pick up with some more lessons from Gilgal. I'd ask that you please bow your head as we close. Father, thank you. Thank you for the lessons at Gilgal that you gave to Joshua and to his people, your people. Father, these lessons that you have preserved in your word are for us today to learn that we are to not forget you, to remember. And there are times in our life that we need to renew our hearts, renew our minds, to do what you've asked us to do. We need to take those same steps that Joshua and the people took of faith and obedience. For some of us this morning, it might be you need to take that first step of faith to Put your complete trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. I believe there are probably folks here that need to make that decision. If you have questions as you're leaving today, would you please stop and talk to us? We will make time. This is the most critical step of faith you could ever make in your life. For others, it might be that next step for you might be to surrender your whole life for the Lord. It might be that you need to prepare yourself to follow the Lord in baptism. Father, may we be willing, may we be sensitive to allow you to cut away the sin of our lives and completely surrender our will, our ambitions, our plans to you. May the Holy Spirit mark our lives in such a way that our lives are marked for your glory. We thank you for your long-suffering and for your love that you demonstrate and you have shown to us repeatedly. Help us to take that next spiritual step in our life for your glory and for the good of others. We ask this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.